Someone who is faithful is someone that you can depend on all the time. And as we look at Matthew this morning, chapter 27, verses 45 through 54, Jesus has proven His faithfulness to us by being crucified. And if we stop and think about that, since He has accomplished the redemption for us, He has proven His love for us and His commitment to us. To make that kind of a sacrifice, to go through the suffering and the agony that He went through on that cross, that is proof of His faithfulness to us. And this morning I'd like for us to look at some passages of Scripture that not only prove the faithfulness of Christ to us, but also show us biblically what He endured for us. And He did it because He loved us. And He loved us while we were still sinners. He didn't say get good enough. He took us just where we are and pulled us out of that sin and ungodliness and brought us to Himself. So turn over to Matthew chapter 24, chapter 27, as we look at verses 45 through 54, thinking about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, what it means to you and me personally. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So let's remember what Jesus did for us. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we love you because you love us. We thank you for this time of worship where we come to praise your holy and majestic name and to give you thanks for all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus that you have bestowed upon us, not only just in our lives, but particularly in this past week and in this morning, gathering here to study you and your word, to honor you in our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray now that you would teach us by your Spirit. Give us understanding of these passages of Scripture and the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what He's accomplished on our behalf. Keep the evil one from us. Lord, I pray that your children would be spiritually refreshed and renewed and encouraged in their relationship with you. And I pray for anyone who is in here and does not know Jesus as Savior, oh Lord, that you will open their hearts to you and your love and your grace and mercy and forgiveness. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand for the reading of God's holy word. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after the resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said truly, this was the Son of God. Amen. You may be seated. I want us to look at just a few verses in this reading this morning, looking and seeing what Jesus did. Let's look first at verse 46. Matthew tells us that Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus, truly God and truly man. How can God turn his back on himself? What God is doing here is it's the man Christ Jesus calling out here. That's why he's feeling forsaken. Why has he feel this sense of forsakenness from the Heavenly Father? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. The Apostle Paul, as he was led by the Holy Spirit, gives us some insight into the situation that Christ had become while he was on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." At that moment that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" our sin was put on Jesus. And God will not bless sin. He will not look upon sin. And he withdrew from the God-man, the man, because he had become sin on our behalf. Now, let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" So Christ was cursed by God the Father once again because of our sin being on him. And he took that curse to remove it from us. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." That's because Christ took it on our behalf. And then turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Several verses in Isaiah 53 describe Jesus as a suffering servant. First of all, let's look at verses 4 through 7. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." The healing mentioned here is spiritual healing. And then look carefully at verse 6, the last phrase. "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He uses the word iniquity here and not sin. Iniquity has two meanings: sin and the guilt that goes along with it. And so when Jesus died for our sins and was raised from the dead, He took the sin and the rebellion against God, the transgression against His Word, the rejecting of God and the inserting of ourselves. He took all that. Plus He took the guilt that went along with it. So the guilt is removed as well as the sin itself. Now, let's look at verse 8, 53:8. By oppression and judgment He was taken away. And as for His generation, who considered that He was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of My people. And then verses 10 and 11. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. He has put Him to grief when His soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see His offspring. He shall prolong His days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Out of the anguish of His soul He shall see and be satisfied. By His knowledge shall the righteous one, My servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and He shall bear their iniquities. This is why you and I can gather here today and worship the Lord in the presence who is holy, 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 and be acceptable to Him through Christ. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 27. Look at verse 50 of Matthew chapter 27. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. Matthew doesn't give us what Jesus said when He cried out a second time. But John in his gospel gives us what He said. And that's in John chapter 19 and verse 30. The second time Jesus cried out, He cried out the word telestai, which is, it is finished, which literally means paid in full. Our salvation, our redemption is paid in full. There's nothing you and I can do or be to add to procuring that salvation for ourselves. It is a gift of God to those whom He calls. Some have this feeling that I've got to do something. There is not a thing you can do. Jesus Christ completely satisfied God's wrath on Himself so we would never face it. And He satisfied it completely. So He cried out with a loud voice, it is finished. It is paid in full. And then look at the next phrase back in Matthew 27 and verse 50. When He cried out with a loud voice, it is finished, and yielded up His spirit. The verb to yield up, we would say today, He stopped breathing. He stopped breathing. And the point of this verb, which is extremely important, is nobody killed Him. Nobody took the life of Christ from Him. He gave it for you and me. He gave His life. He voluntarily, willingly, lovingly took our place of condemnation so we wouldn't have to face it. Never will we ever have to face God's condemnation because of our rebellious attitude. That's what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Now, in Matthew, turn back over to Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. In Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus says this about himself: "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so Jesus came when he died, when he gave his life, he ransomed us. The word ransom means a means of setting free. A means of setting us free. From what did he set us free? It's sin. A real spiritual condition that is deadly to those who do not know Jesus Christ. Because we're dead in trespasses and sin. But because of Christ ransoming us, dying so we won't die, we're free from death. We're free from sin. Now, we're all going to die unless we live long enough for the second coming of Christ, but no one knows when that will come. So we need to be prepared to face death. Are you prepared? I'm not asking you, are you ready to die? I'm asking, are you prepared to die? Yeah, I got life insurance. I'm not talking about life insurance. I'm talking spiritual here. Death without Christ is eternal judgment of God. It's hell. The lake of fire. There's where the one will go and experience without Christ. Where are you going? With Christ, we're free from that. We're free from death. We're free from sin. We're free from hell. And Paul tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we who are believers in Christ die in Christ. And the moment we draw that last breath, we draw that first breath in the presence of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the hope that you and I have. That's the reality of the ransom that Christ paid for us. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 27. And let's look at verse 51. In verse 51, "Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Let's look at the word "behold." Behold means to pay attention. It means to give attention to what comes next. And it's the curtain in the temple that receives the attention. Because that curtain is the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. No one goes in there except the high priest one day a year, the Day of Atonement. Well, what's the significance of that curtain being torn? The author to the book of Hebrews gives that to us. So please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. This is the significance of that torn curtain. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We come in the righteousness of Christ and the holiness of God, no longer just the high priest, but the way to Christ, and to pray and to receive the spiritual blessings was wide open, is wide open for us now because of Christ. Stay in the book of Hebrews and go back to chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we're told in that first passage in Hebrews, chapter 10, that we have the privilege of coming with a true heart. That true heart can come before God anytime, confessing sin, repenting, and asking for forgiveness. And when you and I do that, we are forgiven. And in this passage in Hebrews 4, we can come with assurance, with confidence, that when we come, we are given access and we are heard. And so when you and I have that bread in our hands today in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which symbolizes the body of Christ, that's the body that took your sin and mine. That's the body that satisfied the wrath of God on our sin. That's the body that opened the doors of heaven so you and I can come through anytime we want to, anytime we need to. We're also told that in John 19, 33 and 34, that when the soldiers were going through looking at each of the three men who were crucified, they made sure that they were dead because they had to get them off the cross before the Sabbath. And they came to Jesus and they saw that he was already dead. And the first soldier walked by Jesus when he saw him, that he was dead. But a soldier that came behind him took his spear, rammed it up into his chest. And out came blood and water. Blood, we're told in Leviticus, that life is in the blood. And his life, Jesus poured his life out, that we may have life. Our sins are cleansed by that blood. And the water, Calvin tells us that the water symbolizes and fulfills the ceremonial cleansing in the law. So everything was fulfilled. That's what Jesus did for you and me. So when we hold that cup representing the blood of Christ, that cleanses us, because he poured his life out for you and me. That's faithfulness. That's confidence that you and I have. Jesus has already proven his love for us, his faithfulness to us. We trust in him. We have confidence in him and him alone. And so as we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, this is the confidence that we come to because of what he accomplished on the cross. And we partake of the bread and of the juice, remembering Jesus, and we're taking this in the very presence of God because of that torn curtain. Because Jesus ripped that curtain from top to bottom for you and me. And the Holy Spirit gave the Apostle Paul instructions on how we're to prepare our hearts to receive the sacrament. And we're to examine ourselves. And that's a thorough examination. And any sin that the Holy Spirit reveals to you personally and to me must be confessed and repented of and asked for forgiveness. Unless we eat and drink unworthily this meal. And eating and drinking unworthily means we don't take it seriously that the bread stands for the body of Christ and the juice stands for the blood. We take it lightly. And as I pray and set these elements aside, they cease to be used for common purposes and they're used for a holy purpose to represent the body and the blood of Christ. So my brothers and sisters, reflect on our lesson this morning. What it means for you and me to come and to realize what Jesus has done for us. And let us take this time to pray and examine our hearts one more time and confess and repent of sin and ask for forgiveness, and you will be forgiven. My dear brothers who are ruling elders and serving today, would you come forward and let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your instruction to each of us on who you are and what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on our behalf when he was crucified, when he died for our sins and was raised from the dead. Father, we come to this table purely by your grace and your mercy, for we are unworthy to receive the blessings you've given to us. It's only through the righteousness of Christ that we approach your throne of grace. But yet the Lord Jesus Christ has also provided for this opportunity and every opportunity we have to come into your presence, because that curtain was torn and we have the privilege of coming to your throne of grace to find mercy in our time of need. And we have need for your grace and mercy. So as we worship you in observing the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, may you be honored. May your children be spiritually refreshed and renewed. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have confessed your sin and repented and asked for forgiveness, you're welcome to worship with us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. If you're not a believer, you are condemned. And you are not to take of this sacrament. Or if you are a believer and you're holding on to sin, do not partake until such time you confess and repent and ask for forgiveness of your sin. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father in heaven, thank you for your love to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you sent your only begotten Son into the world to die for the sin of your people. Thank you that he has taken our sin upon his body and has been cursed for us, has been chastised for us, has redeemed us. Father, I set aside this bread that we're holding as a symbol of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Impart your grace to us through the faith that you've given to us for your glory and for our spiritual nourishment. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us commune together. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many. Drink all of it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death till he come." Father in heaven, once again we are humbled by your love to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, sending your only begotten Son into the world, not only to take our sin from us and to satisfy your judgment, but then through the shedding of his blood, you have cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And your righteousness in Christ in us has made us acceptable to you. Father, this juice in the cups I set aside as a symbol of the blood of Christ. And thank you for that cleansing blood that washes away our sin and separates us from our sin as far as the east is from the west. Please give us your grace through the faith that you've imparted to us. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us commune together. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.